take some time now and pray and bring. I ask you guys, what were you scared of growing up? I was thinking about this week. I remember being very scared of my grandma's basement. I thought for sure something was going to eat me down there. I also remember being extremely scared of the high dive. Anybody else remember this feeling? I remember going up there and peering over the edge and just, you know, I don't think I'll do this today. I think I'll come back. Actually, it reminds me of this little video I wanted to show just a little bit here at the beginning of our message from Mr. Bean. Somebody stomp me off the end of the high dive, but I was talking to some of you guys about things you're afraid of, and one of you guys was telling me how you were deathly afraid of potatoes growing up, partly because of Mr. Potato Head. Maybe some creations like this had scared you. Sorry if you're here and I'm sending you into relapse, by the way. Anyway, we're scared of all kinds of things, and here in Amos 7, we're going to look at a passage that more clearly than any other passage in the book of Amos shows Amos's courage. And we're going to let that inspire us to courage in three areas. Would you read with me, starting in verse 10 of chapter 7? Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." But Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Okay, we're going to unpack this, but first I just kind of want to zero in on those last couple of verses that we read about. It's a unique look at the prophet's history and background, that he wasn't a prophet for most of his life. He wasn't even the son of a prophet, which probably referred to the prophet school that they had at that time, actually. Amos was just a regular guy. He was a shepherd and a tree farmer and probably made a good living, probably close to his family and friends. But then something happened in his life. He encountered the living God. And when he encountered the living God, everything changed in his life. He was called by God to follow him to a new area, which we're going to talk about later. But anybody know what it's like to encounter the living God and be changed by him, be completely turned around from where you were headed to where you're now going? And we all have different stories. Perhaps we encountered him through the words of a friend, perhaps through a terrible situation in our life, perhaps from hearing the word of God preached on a Sunday. But when God started working in us, we got hooked on it, many of us, right? You know what I'm talking about? We got hooked. We wanted to experience the Lord more and more and more and follow him and experience him and see what he does. But as Amos discovered, following him usually costs us. He said in verse 15, "The Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" He was happily minding his own business, doing his farming thing. And God said, "Amos, I have a job for you. I want you to go to northern Israel. Now, perhaps this was like mission trips kind of a deal, or perhaps he became like a second career prophet, or however you say that. But either way, it was scary. I guarantee it. It was a scary thing for Amos to leave job security behind. It's even more scary to have to go to a foreign place and give them a message they don't want to hear. See, Amos had the courage to obey, no matter the sacrifice. That's our first area. I mean, just think, as we've been talking about this book, Israel was super prosperous at this time. They had a good military. The king Jeroboam, he wasn't the nicest guy in the world, let me tell you. And here, Amos has to go confront him, this evil, corrupt, powerful king. Just imagine for a second if God asked you to do that. I mean, maybe Iran or something, you know. Go confront the leader of Iran. You know, talk about scary. Talk about a high dive that you wouldn't want to jump from. I have a friend named Dave, actually, who I went to college with, who in 2 days, he is moving his family from a prosperous job in Illinois to, get this, the border of North Korea. They will be living in South Korea, technically, but he will be going over to North Korea every day or many days and building relationships, reaching out there, a missionary to North Korea. Dave, in one of his letters, he said that he's going to be trained by someone who did this for 15 years inside North Korea, building a business there and using it as a chance to share the gospel. Why would anybody be so crazy? Why? Why would Dave do that? Why would Amos do that? The key is in verse 15. The Lord said to me, he said, the Lord said to me, I love that old quote, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Or another one, courage will follow when faith takes the lead. The only way we'll have courage to do this kind of stuff is when we listen to God and we trust him. We trust his promises. The day feels called by the Lord to do this. And that's where the courage comes from, is trusting in him and his promises. I'm not sure, guys, what God has asked you to sacrifice. Maybe it's relationships. I was talking to one of you about how family has ostracized you, and those in your family who have served Jesus, they've ostracized you for your faith. They think you're an idiot. It's cost you. Maybe it's cost you in some other way to follow Jesus and serve him, your time, your reputation, your money. But God asked Amos to sacrifice all that to help people come back to him. And Amos had the trust and the courage to obey. And you may say, preacher, God hasn't called me to North Korea. Fine. Where's God called you to? Ripping? What are you doing? Are you serving him? Are you loving God and loving people? He's made that clear. The people in your life, are you doing that? Are you following through with that, with what God has asked you to do? I know it costs, but Amos had the courage to obey. He also had the courage to say. That's our second area today. Look with me at verse 11. For this is what Amos is saying. Amaziah said, Jeroboam will die by the sword. Okay, again, like Dave is being sent to North Korea, but praise the Lord, my friend Dave is not being sent to the supreme leader of North Korea. I think that would go much worse for him. But that's what Amos was sent to. And you thought your job was hard, right? You thought you were complaining about your job this week, you know? No, this is a much harder job. And it's no wonder that this king's puppet priest, Amaziah, was mad. I mean, this guy was the priest of Bethel. I mean, he was the head dude of a key place that Jeroboam had set up his religion thing that he was doing up there. And he was in his pocket. It reminds me of a story I read this week of Cardinal Wolsey. Cardinal Wolsey served in the Roman Catholic Church at the time of King Henry VIII. And the king promoted him to the Lord Chancellor, which is kind of like a chief advisor. And the cardinal was between a rock and a hard place. He knew what God said, but he knew what King Henry VIII was like. And so he tried to walk this line and serve two masters, but it didn't work out so well. In fact, later in his life, he said that he had wished that he had served his God as well as he had served his king. That there's a lot of times in life where we will capitulate, right? That we compromise. Now, I know most of us haven't worked with somebody like Henry VIII, although I know some of you have really bad bosses, but not quite that bad. But we all know the tension of trying to speak what God wants us to speak without making them too mad, right? Jake, I appreciated your story today, man. We've all been there trying to figure that balance out of how do you challenge somebody and meet them where they're at, understand them, you know, and do it in love and not be in foolish, stupid arguments about the verse. Man, that's exactly where we're at today. I mean, this priest really runs Amos through the ringer. First, he accuses of him treason in verse 10. Do you see that? Amos is raising a conspiracy. I mean, that's a big charge. That's a real fast way to the executioner's axe in that time. But it also was not true, of course. Amos was warning the people of what God had said, right? He wasn't committing treason. In fact, last week we saw how Amos was just crying out to God, have mercy on Israel. Have mercy. He loved the people. In fact, he was Israel's best ally in a lot of ways. Not their enemy. In fact, I love what Matthew Henry once said. He said, it's no new thing for believers to be accused of being enemies to the state and troublers of the land when really they are the best friends to both. Guys, here in America, we're facing some of this today. Amos was being misunderstood, and he would be misunderstood even more. Look with me at verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Again, it seems like the priest misunderstands Amos. He thinks Amos is trying to make money prophesying in Israel. Like, yeah, right? That wasn't his motive at all. And he says, get out of here. This is the king's place. Again, the church and state were united in a powerful, wicked way against Amos here. What should he do? By the way, what do when you're misunderstood, when you're accused and unfairly attacked? If you're anything like me, you probably feel your blood start to boil. You start to feel choice words start to form on your tongue, and you want to fight. In fact, maybe it's kind of like this classic scene from Monty Python. We just want to show you 30 seconds of
this. Show us the grail. We shall take your castle by force.
You don't frighten us, English pig dogs. Go and boil your bottom, sons of a silly person. I'll blow my nose at you, so-called Arthur King. You and all your silly English kniggets.
What a strange person.
Now look here, my good man.
I don't want to talk to you no more, you empty-headed animal food trough whopper. I fart in your general direction. Your mother was a hamster, and your father smelt of elderberries.
Is there someone else up there we can talk to?
No.
Is there anyone else we can talk to? Amos doesn't do that, right? He doesn't resort to name-calling and anger like we so often do. Instead, what does he do? Well, he does something much healthier and necessary for good communication. He tries to clear up misunderstanding. Do you see that? He explains he wasn't trying to earn money by prophesying in Bethel. He was just obeying the Lord. That's why he said in verse 14, you know, I was just a shepherd. I took care of fig trees, but the Lord sent me, right? Don't misunderstand me. He tries to explain it. Man, we hate being misunderstood. I love that old quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. It is a luxury to be understood, isn't it? When we finally find somebody in life who understands us, where we're coming from, who takes the time to listen. I was laughing, Victoria, at your story you shared on Facebook last week of how I was in the prayer time when I was asking everyone to write down their people to pray for. She writes down this the name apparently had an F in it, and her son was saying, that F, you know, should not, you're doing your cursive wrong. That's a bad F. And he just was annoying her. And finally she says, basically, leave me alone. Just you write the F the way you want to. And so if you happen to be near her last week and were wondering what she meant, that's the context of what was happening then. You know, don't misunderstand. But, you know, in my marriage, it seems like I'm always misunderstanding my wife. You know, I do the exact opposite of what she wanted me to do, or I misjudge her intentions, or I get feisty or defensive. The whole thing can become a tangled mess. Anybody else know what I'm talking about in relationships? And what can unravel our messes of communication? Here's three real quick things from Scripture. Look at these. Scripture says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And it says, speak the truth in love. Guys, slow down, listen, speak gently and kindly. And all of that applies to our mission too. You know, on Facebook, man, it's like the worst, it seems like the worst place, but we're always trying to figure out in our relationships how we can say the right amount of truth and love, and how to do that, and how to balance that. You know, I'm afraid though that sometimes we want other people to understand us, but we don't take the time to listen to them. You know, we want to be understood. Well, why don't they understand us? Well, take the time and give them that luxury that you want to understand them, where they're coming from. Love this passage from Colossians 4. Paul says, pray that God may open a door for our message. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. It's a great passage that blends what we're called to do with speaking the truth in love. That we don't just be so loving that we never say anything that's true, but that we don't be so truthful that we forget about speaking in winsome and loving ways. You know, we need the courage to speak out, to make the most of every opportunity, to proclaim it clearly as we should. You know, as we've been thinking about swimming here and the Olympics, I'm sure some of you have heard of Michael Phelps' story, that he has, of course, has a ridiculous amount of gold medals, just set the record, I guess, set by this ancient Greek guy for the most individual gold medals won now. But most people are aware he had some serious struggles a few years ago. In a recent interview with ESPN, Phelps described his dark days following the Olympics, where he began to do drugs and smoke and drink more heavily. And he said that wasn't the worst of it. He said, I began not to give a care about life. I had no self-esteem, he said. In fact, I felt that the world would be better off without me, and I just needed to end my life. 5 days later, Phelps was in a rehab clinic. He said it was the most scared he has ever felt. But he's had a friend in his life, the linebacker Ray Lewis, running back, right? The old running back for Baltimore Ravens. Oh, linebacker, it was it. Okay. From Ravens, close friend who has checked in on him, cared about him, gave him a copy during this time of his life, super low time, gave him a copy of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and said, read it. And if you've read that book, it's just chock full of scripture. And he read it, and it changed his life. He became known as Preacher Mike since then, as he would share the lessons he learned from the book. He hasn't had a drink since October 2014. He wants to work more with his foundation for children. His coach said, man, swimming is good, but if Michael never swims again, he said something along the lines of, I would be so happy with where he is at as a person now. God's changed his life as he has found the life of in Christ, and it's all because he had a friend who walked that balance, right, of loving him but sharing truth with him. I was laughing this week. I didn't ask Art and Sue if I could share this, so hopefully it's okay, but I was laughing as I was hanging out with them, and they were talking about how difficult this has been in their own marriage, where Sue would want to give more time to build relationship, and Art would want to go right to the truth, and they're pulling on each other and saying, don't, you know, this is what they need right now, you know, and it just reminded me again, this is hard for all of us, whether you're Art and Sue or the, you know, just the average people, you know, it's hard for us to figure out how to do this. But as we met together, Sue started crying as she told me a story. She said that their phone's been ringing a lot as people have called to encourage them and talk with them. But she got an unexpected call from somebody way back in her life. It was this guy from college from 50-something years ago. And he called and he said, Sue, he said, I can still remember the day there on the Union steps when you came up to me and you said, would you like to go to InterVarsity with me? He said, that conversation is what made me have the courage to, okay, I will go. And I found Christ there. And then my brother found Christ. And now 50-something years later, our families and down the line have been impacted by that one act of boldness that you did on the college union steps 50-something years ago. She's crying as she's just celebrating how good God is. That I'm sure she would say she was not an expert at this 50-something years ago and was feeling just nervous as all the rest of us feel when we say, hey, do you want to go to church? You know? But God used it. And may God help us to may God help us to walk that balance, to invite, to love, to share truth. So let me ask you guys, who might God be wanting you to be more intentional about in your caring and sharing with? Who might God want you to be more intentional with maybe this week, to ask them how they're really doing? To ask, hey, what do you believe about this or that? Start up a conversation. Or maybe just mention something about God's beautiful creation. As Colossians 4 said, pray that God would open a door. Did you see that in that verse we read? Pray that God would open a door. I read a great article this week. Don, you sent it to me too, that about this couple who, this is their passion. They're like walking down the road praying for the construction workers and whoever. Like, they're just praying all the time. God, open doors. Open the door of that guy's heart. Open the door of this guy's heart. And a lifestyle of this. You know, last week we talked about a lot about how we want to pray like Amos. Today we've looked at how we want to obey like Amos and say like Amos. And now the last point of this morning is we want to have the courage to stay like Amos. Stay faithful despite opposition. You know, Amos had been accused. He'd been warned, get out of town, man. Or face the consequences is implied, I think. But this is a problem, right? Because Amaziah and God both said go, but they said go in opposite directions. So what's he going to do? What's he going to do? You ever been there? And the world is saying the exact opposite of what you know God is saying. It's trying to squish you into its mold. Maybe it's their expectations of you. Maybe it's the peer pressure that you're facing. Maybe it's the jokes or just being looked down upon like you're a moron. Here Amos was feeling all of that. If I had to be honest, I've been far more scared of all of that I just mentioned than my grandma's basement or the high dive or something. Man, people are the scariest, right? You know what I'm talking about? What will they think? What will they say? But courage follows when faith takes the lead. And Amos had encountered the living God, and he had the courage to stay faithful. Look with me at verse 16. He says to this evil priest, now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. But therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And by the way, Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. Some strong judgment, right? He has to say. But again, it's for the top leaders in this diabolical partnership that he's confronting. I mean, this guy is getting big punishment because he's doing big, bad stuff. And by God's grace, Amos has the courage to say what needs to be said to this freaky priest dude. He helps him to have the courage to stay faithful despite the opposition. Now, I know that that we aren't confronted by diabolical priests most days. I know that. But I know that for a fact that every one of us faces challenges and temptations and peer pressure and disapproval and even diabolical opposition from Satan himself. Will we have the courage to endure, to persevere, to stay faithful, no matter what rears its ugly head against us? How can we get that kind of courage? How can we get that kind of perseverance? Let me share a verse from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 says that that perseverance is directly related to how much we look at Christ in the beginning there of that passage. It says we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, and it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Guys, fix your eyes on Jesus who endured opposition and crucifixion for you on that cross. He took your sins. He took your punishment that you deserved. And he says, look to him, because that's where we can find inspiration, strength, courage. It's all in Jesus. Consider him. Look to him. Courage follows on the heels of faith. And by the way, it's the Lord Almighty that has called us. We answer to him. He's got our back. We don't need to chicken out, because everything else is microscopic compared to him. And we don't have to fight to defend ourselves. God will deal with his enemies. His mission cannot be stopped. And so when we join him in it, we have nothing to fear. Guys, as we close, can I just challenge each one of us that to embrace where you are right now? In other words, God may not have called you to North Korea, but he's embraced the mission that he's given you here in our community. Embrace it. Pray. Serve. Live. Preach. Love. Would you join me? Let's pray. Lord, today we just bow before you and are so grateful that you died on the cross for our sins, that you have endured such great opposition for the sake of bringing sons and daughters home into your family. We worship you for that. It's amazing. It's awesome. And God, we know that you've told us a servant is not greater than his master. If you suffered opposition, so will we. And so would you give us strength and grace, each one of us, as we face challenges? Lord, would you help us to not be overcome by the peer pressure? Would you help us not be overcome by the sense of overwhelming or feeling sad or depressed that we can't make a difference? Lord, would you just give us the courage to love you, to no matter what, to say what needs to be said, to love how it needs to be loved, and to persevere, even when it feels really long and really hard, or really like a high dive jump into a pool. God, we just praise you for that you're so big, that you command millions of angels, and that you are the warrior God who's got our back. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.